Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
Redeemer Theological Academy. Confessing Christ to an Unbelieving World. With Pastor Brian Keschelmeyer.
You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Keschelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Keschelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, in the Academy, we confess the Catholic faith. Now, what I mean by that is the historic apostolic faith, the faith that is found in the history of the Church as confessed in our creeds and lived out in today's world. Thus, we confess the faith of the Nicene Creed, that we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic Church, that we acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins. For it is in the Holy Church where God calls and gathers, and he does this through the waters of holy baptism, in which he declares us to be his children, brings us into the Church, daily and richly forgives us all of our sins, and gives to us the gift of new life in the Holy Spirit. Now, in Paul's letter to the baptized in Rome, he is teaching and instructing children of God who found themselves in time, in the Church, in the place of Rome. Yet this letter is not just written for them. It is written for all Christians spread throughout the world. And thus, that's why we use the word Catholic, universal. It's for all Christians spread throughout time. And that's why we read these words of Paul today, and we can hear Paul preaching and teaching to us to the words that he has written. Now, our faith is an apostolic faith. That is, it is founded in the written scriptures of the apostles. And notice what Paul teaches us as he takes us to the written scriptures of the prophets, that our faith is an apostolic prophetic faith, all grounded and founded in the promised Christ. Thus, Paul takes us back to the written word of the prophets Hosea and Isaiah. In particular, he does this in chapter 9. Again, when he quotes from Hosea, he's echoing the same teaching. And the Holy Spirit speaks through the mouth of the prophet Hosea, saying this, "Those who were not my people, I will call my people, and her who was not beloved, I will call beloved." That same Holy Spirit that's speaking through the mouth of Hosea is the Holy Spirit who speaks through the mouth of Paul. Now notice again that when Paul takes these words of Hosea, as we said before, Paul is using the word beloved to tie our teaching directly to the baptism of Jesus, that all the prophetic promises are fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the one that the Father says, "Behold, my Son, my beloved one, my chosen one." And again, as we have said before, Paul is connecting our understanding of Hosea to Jesus in the waters of the Jordan River, in which we behold Jesus. And then immediately, Paul continues and he quotes from Hosea, saying, "And in the very place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' they will be called sons of the living God." As we said before, Jesus alone is the true Son of the living God, the only Son of the living God, the only begotten Son. Now, furthermore, Paul takes the words of Isaiah, tying these promises of the prophet to the promises we have in the waters of holy baptism. So Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, "Though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved. For the Lord will carry out his sentence upon the earth and fully and without delay." Furthermore, the Apostle Paul quotes from Isaiah, saying that Isaiah preached, he predicted, he proclaimed, if the Lord of hosts had not left us offspring, we would have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. In our last lecture, of course, we were talking about how Isaiah opens up with his discussion about Sodom and Gomorrah, just like Paul does when he opens up his letter talking about Sodom and Gomorrah in the way of describing unnatural intercourse. Because remember again, as we said, when God institutes marriage before the fall into sin, he gives to us the picture of the bride and the groom, that is the church and Christ, where life is to be found. It's the devil who does not like the institutions of God. And as soon as God puts order into creation, the devil comes along to bring disorder. As soon as God gives the gift of life in the gift of a wife, the devil comes along and wants to destroy life. And so it's no wonder in our society, as we've said before, that the devil and his legions attack the sanctity of marriage and the sanctity of life in our own day and culture. And we discussed that last time. But in particular, what I want you to see here is how Paul will quote from Isaiah. In a very similar way, Paul is doing the same thing as he did when he quoted from Hosea. Remember, with Hosea, Paul adds the word beloved, tying our understanding to baptism, that in the baptism of Jesus, he is announced as the beloved. In our baptism, we are united into the death and resurrection of Christ. We are united with Christ. In Christ, we are a new creation, and we are beloved. Well, Paul's doing the same thing here with Isaiah. Now again, what Paul is doing is he quotes Isaiah by saying this, if the Lord of hosts had not left us offspring, we would have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. Well, when you look at the text of Isaiah in your Old Testament scripture, which is going to be translated from the Hebrew, it says something more like this. If Yahweh of hosts had not left us a few survivors, we should have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. Hear the word of Yahweh, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. Now again, notice that Paul is intentionally using the word offspring, the word for seed, the word for a child, which ties back to the promise of Christ, the seed who would crush the serpent's head. He is the son, the offspring of the woman, the one who will win the victory for us. So immediately Paul is making this connection with offspring, seed, the promise of the son given to us, and then the promise we have in our baptism of becoming sons of the living God. Now, to be clear here, Paul is not contradicting Isaiah. He is complimenting Isaiah and echoing the same teaching throughout the entire scroll of Isaiah. Paul likes to do this a lot, where he'll take one verse, one phrase, and splice it together with multiple or many verses and phrases throughout the text of the scroll of Isaiah, teaching us the totality of everything that Isaiah taught. And everything that Isaiah taught is centered and focused in on the promise of Christ, the seed of the woman who will crush the serpent's head, the offspring that we're waiting for. And through this son will come many sons. Now, just as in the beginning, when Adam and Eve were united together in one flesh, they were to bring forth life. They were to be fruitful and multiply. Again, it was not good that Adam was alone because it does not bring forth life. But with the gift of a wife, you have the gift of life. The woman has that unique ability that a man does not have and a man cannot have. And it is the ability to bear a child. To be a woman is to have a womb. through which God gives the gift of life. Now, in the Hebrew description of the creating and making of Adam and Eve, Adam is formed, a specific Hebrew word, yatsar, formed from the ground, while Eve was built from Adam's side, banah, a different Hebrew word. Now, understand that word built, to build. This has the connotation of a house which houses life. You get this? This is the same kind of an understanding of you build a dwelling place for someone who is living. The woman is a dwelling place for life. Life comes forth from this womb. Now again, in Isaiah chapter 1, we're talking about offspring, children, sons, but then we're also talking about Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, again, like we said last time, Paul is doing the same thing in Romans chapter 1 when he discusses this rejection of God's good gifts. The rejection of the sanctity of marriage and the sanctity of life, through which we have a picture of Christ and his church and the mystery of the incarnation. Now, Paul will address this in chapter 1 when he says, because of this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women had exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And likewise, the men gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. Again, unnatural relations that do not bring forth life. And to be clear, they are dishonoring God in their bodies. Now, as we've said many times before, when we talk about the gift of holy baptism, we are talking about the gift that is given to our bodies in the renewal of creation. That what we have in baptism is the work that the Holy Spirit is beginning in us to restore us, to renew us, to regenerate us. That we would finally see this ultimately in the resurrection of our bodies. But in baptism, we are washed with water and the Word, and the Spirit works to bring the restoration of our bodies and our souls. Now, of course, the work of the Holy Spirit brings about a spiritual birth, a new birth, a renewal in which minds are being renewed, hearts are being renewed, speaking is being renewed, actions are being renewed. And thus, when Isaiah is talking about the people of God who had the Word of God, but yet rejected God, Isaiah makes a contrast between earthly Jerusalem, who refuses to hear the voice of God, and heavenly Jerusalem, who rejoices in the voice of God, that the Holy Spirit works through his Word. The Holy Spirit is given through the Word. For this reason, the prophet Isaiah was sent, saying, "Hear the word of Yahweh, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah." Notice that they are acting as if they are not the people of God, as if they did not have the Word of God. The city of Jerusalem is acting like any of the other earthly cities of this world who are under the delusion and the deception of the devil. And thus, Jerusalem is no different than Sodom or Gomorrah. When Isaiah calls Jerusalem, Sodom, and Gomorrah, this is not to be taken lightly. The cities of Sodom and Gomorrah became the example of cities that reject the Word of God. They are rebellious cities who are in animosity against the Creator. They do not want God's kingdom to come. Of course, God's kingdom comes through the preaching and proclamation of his word. When they reject his word, God rejects them. And then we see the picture of destruction. The punishment of Sodom and Gomorrah is a type of the last judgment on the last day. Thus, in the letter of Jude at verse 7, Jude says, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire. They serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Now again, going back to the scroll of Isaiah, when the prophet proclaims that earthly Jerusalem is no different than any of these other earthly cities, he's saying that the end of Jerusalem is near. It will be destruction. The wrath of God will be poured out no different than it was poured out on Sodom and Gomorrah. In fact, when you go to Isaiah chapter 3, Isaiah will give these harsh words of warning. The law comes in its full sternness. And Isaiah says this, because the look on their faces bears witness against them. They proclaim their sin like Sodom. They do not hide it. Woe to them, because they have brought evil on themselves. Now notice that the prophet is calling out the leaders of Jerusalem, the rulers, those who are to protect life, have blood on their hands. And as they do, it will be done to them. So woe to them. On the other hand, notice how Isaiah then proclaims the sweet gospel to the righteous. That is, those who hear the word of God and believe in the prophetic promises all fulfilled in Jesus. So woe to those who reject Christ and resist the work of the Holy Spirit. Tell the righteous that it shall be well with them, because they shall eat the fruit of their deeds. However, Isaiah then turns back to the wicked ways of Sodom and Gomorrah and the rulers who are leading the people astray from the word of God and away from the living God. And so he says, woe to the wicked. It shall be ill with them, because what his hands have dealt out shall be done to him. Now what Isaiah is getting at is, on their hands is blood, the blood of the innocent. Instead of protecting life, they are taking life. And they don't have a problem with it at all. They're not hiding their sin. They're parading around in their pride, openly before all to see. Now notice that as the city goes, so do the residents of the city. As the land goes, so do the people. As the mother goes, so do the children. And this is a picture here of a city that is in opposition to the city of God. And when the cities of Sodom, Gomorrah, earthly Jerusalem, God is not welcome, and neither is his word. However, God in his infinite mercy and his love for his creation sends forth his prophet. And as Paul quotes, if the Lord of hosts had not left us offspring, we would have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. Now again, that term, that word, offspring, the word about the seed takes us all the way back to Genesis, in which the Lord gives his prophetic promise of Christ, saying to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now that's Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Here God gives the picture of the mystery of the incarnation in the context of the mystery of marriage, the sanctity of the union between a man and a woman. The two become one flesh, so that when we see physical life produced, it connotes for us the understanding of new life and spiritual life. And when we see a baby being born, a child conceived, and a son given to us, we see the picture of the only begotten Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And through this seed, through this offspring, many seeds, many offspring, and many sons of the living God will be born. Now, as we talked about in our lectures on Ephesians, Paul ties all of this, the whole mystery of the incarnation, the mystery of marriage, and the mystery in baptism, the sacrament, all together. In Ephesians chapter 5, when he says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, in order that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, so that she might be holy and blameless." Now again, in the institution of marriage, the joining between a man and a woman, the two become one flesh. In that union, you see the mystical union of Christ in his church. The church is the mother, and the baptismal font is the womb through which many children of God come forth to the water and the word. Jesus says in John chapter 3, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." The Holy Spirit works through the water and the word to give new life, to be born again. That is, born from above. God at work doing a new thing. This theme of water and the Spirit is seen, of course, in Isaiah chapter 44 in particular, in which the promise of the Messiah in his kingdom is this: "I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants." Again, notice the image of a woman, fertile and bringing forth life. And then the image of a land, fertile and bringing forth food, which sustains life. And of course, the language of the offspring. And as Paul quotes Isaiah, "If the Lord of hosts had not left us offspring, we would have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah." In fact, this word is used in Isaiah chapter 1 at verse 4, in which the prophet cries out and says, "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who do corrupt things. They have all forsaken Yahweh. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged." Again, here's this word offspring, offspring of evildoers. "Unless the Lord of hosts had left us offspring or survivors, we would have been like Sodom and Gomorrah." That is, people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, and children who deal corruptly, who do corrupt things. And then it's in the same chapter, chapter 1 of the Isaiah scroll, in which Isaiah goes and he proclaims the will of the Lord, that the people would not remain in this condition. So he cries out and says, "Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the orphans and plead the widow's cause. Come now, let us reason together, says Yahweh. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool." Again, notice the picture that the Lord is using here. He sends forth the prophet Isaiah with the word of truth. This is the word of life, the word that is about Jesus, the offspring, the seed of the woman who will crush the serpent's head, the one by whom we will become sons of the living God. Now understand what's going on here in the land. The rulers are supposed to be protecting life, but instead they are oppressing the orphans. Now, who are the orphans? Those without fathers or mothers. Those without parents. They're the fatherless. They're oppressing the widows. Now, who are the widows? Those without husbands. Now, again, follow with me what's taking place here. We're talking about the disorder of creation, the state of the fallen creation because of sin that the devil himself has brought in. Originally, the order that God laid out for us, instituted for us in marriage between a husband and a wife, one man, one woman, the two become one flesh, and then they bring forth the gift of life. So you have a husband and a wife. So the wife should not become a widow because her husband has died. The child should not become an orphan because his parents have died. Sin brings death and separation from God. This is the devil's deed. Death is of the devil. Life is of God. For God is life. Now the rulers of the city of Jerusalem, they are to be God's representatives on earth, those who would help protect life. They are taking advantage of widows, that is, women without husbands, for they have died. They're taking advantage of the orphans, the fatherless, that is, children without parents who have died. Instead of acting like children of God, they're acting like children of the devil, who, of course, is a liar and a murderer from the beginning. God is truth, and he speaks the truth. God is life, and he speaks life with his word. God is holy, and he makes holy. He washes, and he cleanses with his word. With this language, Isaiah gives to us the only way in which we can have the forgiveness of sins. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. Now Isaiah takes our eyes from the offspring of evildoers, these rebellious sons, and will set our eyes on the offspring of the woman, who will crush the serpent's head, who comes to restore creation. Take a look at Isaiah chapter 7. Behold the virgin, she shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Of course, Emmanuel means God with us. And then look at Isaiah chapter 9. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it, with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, continually. Now again, notice here that we have the picture of the child, the son, the seed of the woman who will undo all that the devil has done. And notice that when he brings his kingdom, a spiritual kingdom, a kingdom that comes with the word of God through which the Holy Spirit works, conversion in the heart. This kingdom will bring forth justice and righteousness. Those who are born of water and the Spirit enter into this kingdom, and they begin in this life to bring forth justice and righteousness. In Christ, we are not orphans, and the church is not a widow.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, And may our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.